Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with God's people, to be in God's Word. Nothing better than that, this side of glory. And you'll forgive me, I'm going to have to take a drink here. I'm all stopped up. We are in 1 John and the portion that we just read. And we're reminded as to why John wrote what he wrote in this letter. He said in 5:13 of 1 John that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. That it won't be guesswork, that I would hope so or wish so, but that you might really have an understanding of what it means to be in Christ Jesus our Lord and to be a child of the living God. Now, everyone that's living and everyone that has lived, there's only two camps for any of us. That's the saved and the unsaved. The Bible calls it the elect and the non-elect. Those in Christ and those outside of Christ. And the difference is so enormous and so important and so huge that we need to understand now this side of meeting the Lord Jesus in the days of judgment ahead, to have assurance of that. And that's what he provides in this letter. Now, why is this so important? Well, because there are many who are deceived, and he's going to talk about that. We just read that. Those in Christ's time were deceived, weren't they? They were followers of Jehovah, and yet when their Messiah came, they did not recognize him as their Messiah and cried out, "Crucify him," and had him, the Lord of glory, crucified on Calvary's cross. So deceived. And you know, that deception continues to this day. Our study today and from our reading is about the difference between deception and discernment. Deception and discernment. And we know without God's work in us, the Bible tells us because of our condition that our heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick, who can know it? Our hearts are deceitful naturally, Jeremiah 17:9. So we can't look to ourselves. We can't really look to any other place. We must instead look to the inerrant, infallible, wonderful Word of God to instruct us, that we must cling to it, which everything else, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God, which we just sung about, abides forever. And the key word in what we're reading here is abides. Abides, it's the Greek word meno, and it means remains in Christ. It's a continuance in Christ. Those in constant prayerful leaning upon and reliance upon Christ and making Him the center of their life, walking worthy of the calling for which they have been called. The idea is this continuance, dependence upon Him. In fact, it's just like a branch of a tree that receives life through the trunk of the tree. So Christians must continue in persistent spiritual drawing from Christ's life in complete communion. He is our everything, or as Paul said, Christ is all. I want to begin in John 15. Would you go there with me just for a moment? John 15 will begin in verse 1. This, of course, is the picture of this very thing I just mentioned. Here is the vine, which is the main artery of the plant as the trunk of the tree, and that's what the Lord Jesus himself will talk about. Now, this is just before Christ goes to the cross, and he's giving last instructions to his disciples. So very important because of that. And what does he say? He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, let me just stop there for a minute. The vine dresser, or the farmer, is the one who manages the care of the vineyard. And this is God's, the Father's role, overseeing all that is going on. He has personal interest. He has particular love and care of the branches. And then he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." That emphasis in me is on the relationship of abiding, just as our text will be today. And the purpose of this abiding is to bear fruit. Bear fruit, the fruit that God would produce through our lives, that we might live to honor Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You're already clean. He's addressing the 11 here. Judas has already left, and he's addressing the reality of their justification by faith in him. They have a union with Christ, and they are his own. They are new creations to live a life of sanctification. And what does he say? He says, "Abide in me." Verse 4. Abide in me. They are to live in the sphere of this new, blessed, entwined relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. This is the true life of a Christian, and it entails all kinds of things. It entails continuous trust in him, no matter what's going on. So many hurtful things and disappointments in life, so many downturns, so many bumps and objects to get over, and all of that. Trust in him. Be obedient to him. Pray. Constant communion. This is abiding in him, recognizing he is the sovereign Lord over all, and that we can trust him, and that he's going to make all things right for those that love him. And he says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." He bears much fruit. In other words, if we abide in him, we are doing that which is pleasing to him, and we can be a witness and we can be a testimony, and we are becoming more and more into the likeness of his Son, more and more to the right mindset and perspective that is necessary for a Christian to be as he moves towards the time of his glorification. And he says, mark it here, he says, "Apart from me, you cannot reach your full potential." Well, wait a minute, let me read that again. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, he's speaking to those that were going to plant the church, and they didn't even understand all they were going to be involved in. But brethren, the church continues to this day. And these are words for you and me. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to be those that are championing the cause of Christ, that are living before others as examples, as those that trust him, that are obedient to him, that are living for him and not living for the things of the world. And you know, God only operates one way for his own. And what he's saying here is that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The responsibility to bear fruit is ours, and the ability is who? His. Without him, you can do nothing. That's the age-old problem, is people thinking that by their own selves they can do good things, they can accomplish things when their righteousnesses are filthy rags, and that we are wicked and undeserving and sinful and depraved and all of that outside of Jesus Christ. We need Him. And so we're constantly those that draw from Him in prayer and seek His face that we might live appropriately before Him. And then when we get to verse 6, and get this please. If anyone does not abide in me, listen carefully, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What's that a picture of? That's an ugly picture. That's a picture of destruction, isn't it? This is the more than sad outcome of mere profession without possession. In fact, they just had a graphic picture of it themselves in this same account two chapters before, when Judas, spoken of by Christ Himself, got up and left, and he left for the very purpose of betraying the Lord Jesus that he might be crucified. Beloved, this is a very true reality that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So go back now to our text. To our text in 1 John. And a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And so in this same context, what does it say there? It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." This was real. And the fact of their leaving is what John said is the proof of the fact that there was really no abiding in Christ. There was no sticking, remaining in Christ. There was no true substance to their profession. And this brings us back to our continuing text. God has given us, through John, this important book to test our understanding of who is deceived and who is a discerner. Who is a deceiver and who is a discerner? And much of the New Testament is about religious professors that lead others astray. And this is so important in our day, which is so filled with traps and scams and deception at every turn. Certainly so in the most important issue of life. And that is the issue of our relationship with the true and the living God. So John continues this division between the real and the not real by exposing the abiding of those real and that abiding in Christ as a special mark that only belongs to true Christians. So let's read verse 26, and that's where we left off last time. John says, "These things I have written for you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." That the idea is making effort to deceive, or the King James Version calls it seduce you. And then what is one of the greatest needs in the church today? And every one of us have that same need. What is it? Discernment. Discernment. Poor judgment or faulty reasoning and superficial understanding and shallowness and ignorance of truth is causing more ultimate damage, I do believe, to the church than even persecution would cause. Now, what is the church supposed to be? 1 Timothy 3:15 says it's to be the pillar and support of the truth. Christ Jesus himself said, "I am the truth." Truth is so important. And the truth is available, but we also have to be discerning to understand truth from error. These two things are in constant conflict. You know, even out on the talk shows and the radio and on the television are all these people chatter. You know, and this is right and this is my opinion and all this kind of stuff going on all the time. And it goes back even to Genesis where Satan said to Eve, "Did God really tell you not to eat of this tree?" He's not questioning that, you see. Well, God's withholding something from you. They start this rationalization. Trying to deceive, you see, means to purpose to go astray, to roam from the way, from safety, to take us from the narrow road to the broad road that leads to destruction, the same road that the evil one is on. And consider, in all of living, there's really only two choices about everything. The right choice and everything else. The right choice and everything else. We don't live where these choices get equal consideration either. Please understand that. And that's why we must be discerning, because our world is saturated with a pressing on us of wrong choices. We're being pushed into molds. All kinds of pressure to get along and to compromise and to give up your bona fide thinking for a new way of thinking and the better way and all these other things which are not better at all. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Closing words of the Apostle Paul when he had been at Ephesus for 2+ years. And he loved Ephesus, and Ephesus was such a powerful church. You know, the letter to Ephesus is such a wonderful letter. But notice what he says. Chapter 20, verse 29. Paul tells them, he's talking to the elders of the Ephesian church, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Wait a minute. "From among you and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." This is amazing, isn't it? Savage wolves, he calls them. Anybody that wants to take you away from the truth that is found in Christ, the narrow way that leads to life, can be classified in that sense as a savage wolf. And this happens to individuals and it happens to churches. And what are we here? Paul did this with tears if we go on reading. We are warned and warned and warned in Scripture. And many churches today have long dropped their guard, been sucked in, been deceived, teaching precepts of men, denying Christ His place as Lord, misleading people. And once this happens, what does the church have? Nothing. It's no longer a pillar for the truth, is it? Compromise is like termites. It's like cancer. It erodes away that which is essential. You know, in the same book that we're studying in 1 John 5 and verse 19, in fact it was read earlier, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so why do I say this? Because we must first realize this. Please realize this. And not just in theory, but understand it in practice, that the world is not a friend of grace. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we, outside of Jesus Christ, everyone walks according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so it's not a casual matter, or not a matter to be taken lightly or just, okay, don't worry about it. No. You must stand by abiding in Christ, constantly, consistently. You know, it's a blessed place to abide in Him. And then let me say, secondly, it's the absolute need for discernment as you're abiding there. And where do you find this discernment? Why? Because we're living in a minefield. There's danger everywhere. And who will you believe? And what will you believe? And where will you position yourself and be influenced to believe correctly and righteously? I'm going to go to Psalm 1 just for a moment, because that is such a clarifying psalm. It's the lead-off psalm, as you obviously know, to all the other psalms. And it begins with such force of clarity and division among people. Notice what it says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In all of life's situations, that is so easy to do, because we are saturated with that. We are covered with that. Young people go to college and they're sitting at some professor who's got 14 PhDs, and he's putting out all of this dogma that is anti-God and contrary to the truth of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Let that roll off of you. Or stand in the path of sinners. You don't gather with them and listen to their dogma. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers, people that are scoffing at the truth of God, because that too is everywhere. But what are you? His delight is in the law of God. What else is going on around you? Let it roll off like water on a duck's back. You love the law of God. You love the Word of God. You love the words of truth. You're abiding with Christ. This, you see, is discernment. It's discernment to keep us from the wicked. And that's why it's the beginning psalm here. Abide in Christ means, of course, abiding in His Word, delighting in His ways, being prayerful, being obedient, walking worthy of the calling for which you have been called. So very important. Back in our text in verse 27, he says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you." Who, as God's own, are marked by abiding in clarity? You don't need someone else to tell you anything that's contrary to the Word of God. In fact, let's go to Matthew 24 just for a moment. Look at this. This is a striking statement that our Lord Jesus makes. Matthew 24, this of course is the Olivet Discourse, and it has to do with the second coming of the Lord and the days just before the second coming and what's going on the earth. Look at verse 24:24. And the Lord Jesus says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead." There it is. And now we're talking about the intensity has grown up even greater than the intensity of this day. But notice what he says. If possible, even the elect. If possible, even the elect. And the word there is framed in such a way, did you get it, that it is not possible to mislead the elect. Not in the major issues of relationship to Christ. The elect, those who belong to Him, well, we might be wrong on some small things. You may not have the choice of the same color that I like. I like red, and you might like blue, or you might like yellow. Somebody even says they like black. I don't know. On small things that don't matter, but on these big things, these things that really matter before God, the anointing is not a second blessing or a mystical religious doing. It is the possession of God's Holy Spirit given at the new birth that gives us a type of truth meter. Truth meter. We won't turn there, but you should know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul talks about this, that the Word of God is foolishness to those that don't know Him. They can't make any sense out of it. It's just silly to them. But to those that know Him, they embrace it, and it goes on to say that no one can teach them. And that's the same concept that is here. And why is that? Because he says, "The anointing which you received from Him abides in you." And that makes the essential difference. You remember that Romans 8, 9 tells us that if we have not the Spirit of God, we don't belong to Him. Because everybody that belongs to Him in this age has the Spirit of God within them. And that's what keeps them in tune. Now, it's still a struggle spiritually. There's still pressures. We're still in the world. We still are in a fallen body. All of that is true. But we are overcomers in Him because the Spirit of God, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the overcoming power that we are to be nurturing in our lives, in prayer, and being in the Word, being with God's people, and being constantly fed as newborn babes who yearn for the milk of the Word. And just may I remind you that what the Lord Jesus, one of my favorite verses of Scripture is John 10, 27. Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Why do they follow Him? Because He's made a change in their life. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one's going to snatch them out of the Almighty God's hand. And He goes on to talk about His Father. Nobody's going to snatch them out of His hand. How wonderful is this? And so that's why he says, you don't have any need for anyone to teach you. The anyone here is referring back to verse 26. Those that are trying to deceive. Those that are speaking contrary to this truth, this reality. You don't need to go to them for information. You don't need to try to find something else that isn't there. To the contrary, sound biblical teaching is always what the Spirit uses in our life. And you do need teachers, by the way. And you know what? God knew that and He furnished them. In fact, if we took the time to go to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, he talks about the fact that God gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. What? For the equipping of the saints. For the building of us up in the service of God until we all grow into a very likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, that was the Jim Bryant version, but that's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. So the true teaching of God's Word is what we need, isn't it? It's what we stand on. And I want, you say, well, why is that? Well, how about Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's not anything like the Word of God. There's nothing on terra firma. There's not any opinions or ideas or things that philosophers have and all of those things that should take us in any way away from the Word of God to listen to these false ideas, the same as Eve listened to in the garden and cast humanity into the terrible situation that it's in. And so, don't let emotions or flattery, don't let temptation or rationalization come our way in any little sense of the word. Be cognizant of that. All of these are often levers used of Satan to lead us astray. And there is this infinite gulf between truth and error, truth and lies. It was that one little lie that plunged humanity into the depths of sin. And look at the destruction and the inconceivable trouble. Don't think you can be exempt from that. Discernment separates the world. Discernment is what we need. Be guided by the Lord and His Word. And that's what I think is included in this idea that is repeated here of you abide in Him in verse 27. You remain in His Word, in His truth. Don't vary, don't go astray, no matter the voices, the messages, no matter how well it is packaged and looks so pretty and all of that, and how popular or how much pressure or how humanly attractive it is to our flesh. That's all to be expected, is it not? Again, because the world is not a friend to grace. He says, abide in Him. Abide in Him. And may I just say again, what is the mark of the Christian? Abide in Him. Again, some of the last words of Christ to His disciples. For without Me, you can do nothing. And may I say, without Him, you're in dangerous, dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. So we get to verse 28, and He says, now little children, and here He says it again, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. This is amazing. It's marked by this confidence if we abide in Him. And He uses again this little phrase that's personal and affectionate and with a significant fatherly point of, now little children, He is our spiritual Father. He was their spiritual Father. And the now is like saying, this is the bottom line. This is the word of emphasis that we might think, abide in Him. Which has been emphasized. You say, well, that's been emphasized enough. Now, how many times do you have to tell us? But oh, what He's saying is, this is so, so important. So important. What is the most important issue of life? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Here He's talking about His coming, isn't He? And you know what? If He doesn't come in our lifetime, we're still going to die and we're going to meet Him, aren't we? So whether we meet Him in death or we meet Him in His coming. What's important is, are you ready to meet Him? And there's only one way to be ready to meet Him, and that's to be His by faith. Because you've come to the end of yourself, and I've come to the end of myself. And we have cast all everything that we are and have upon Him. Lord, be merciful to me. And you know what? He is gracious to forgive through the death of His Son. He gives new life, eternal life. And that's what He's talking about here, isn't it? How wonderful that is. This matters infinitely. And the most horrible thing that I can imagine, He talks here about that you may have confidence and not shrink away. That the picture there of this shrinking away at His wrath, because that's what He is bringing. If all we stand on is our own filthiness, we have nothing to stand on. We have no basis of relationship with Him. If we haven't come through the blood of Christ, if we haven't come to the cross and given it all to Him and said, Lord, have mercy on me, we're going to shrink. In fact, go with me to, you know, we've had all this stuff on the news about the bunker buster bombs and all of that, right? Well, the bunker buster bombs don't compare with the Lord Jesus. Look at Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and verse 16 and 17. Here are people realizing that Christ is coming, and He's coming in His wrath and in His judgment. And they're trying to hide. He says, and they said to the, this is verse 16, Revelation 6:16. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There it is, the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, you know who these people are that are trying to hide in the rocks and hills, and they can't do it. The same ones who were arrogantly bantering about in the world against Christ, against God, against the truth of God, and they have no place to run to. Because today is the day of salvation. And so here's this frightening, terrible desperation that He's coming in judgment, and there's only one way to avoid such desperation, and that is right relationship with Him who is willing to forgive, who's willing to place all of our sins upon the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross and cried out, oh, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He did that so that we would not be, if we're in Christ, forsaken of God. And so, we want to come to the end of our days. I love the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, just before he got his head removed, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And that's the confidence that he's speaking of here. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence because of who Christ is, because of what He has done in the forgiveness and the great salvation that He gives, and in this promise that He has for those that abide in Him. He will be with them to the end. If they are faithful, He is even more faithful. To remain focused on Christ no matter what's going on, to remain trusting in Him, to be abiding in Him, so that every time someone starts to preach or teach one of these man-centered gospels or programs, your little antenna goes up. Ding, ling, 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 ling. And you're saying, that's not right. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to accept this. I'm going to run this through the Word of God. I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to abide with Christ. Now, what shows our focus? Exalting Him and giving Him glory because of lives built upon Him. And that's what we read in verse 29. Notice, if you know that He is righteous, do you know that? And in that righteousness, you know you can trust Him. He's altogether righteous. There's no smidgen of anything in Him but good and wonderful and blessing and hope. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. In other words, if we're bearing the fruit like our Savior, we're never going to arrive, but we're moving in that direction. If we're living for Him and He is the center of our life, we're abiding in Him. We're bearing the marks and the fruit that John is talking about here. That gives us this confidence, this blessed situation. We show we are born of Him, in other words. There's no other answer for that. This is like any physical child. What does a child do? They show the characteristics of the parents. One writer, John Stott, who said, a person's righteousness is the evidence of his new birth, not the cause or condition of it. And so they practice, which becomes an important word here in 1 John, righteousness. Because why? They have a new nature. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, it's one thing to know about Christ. Lots of people know about Him. There's lots of churchgoers. But it's another thing. To be born from above, to be in Him, to be living for Him, to be this new creature in Christ, to be abiding in Him, in other words, to be bearing His image because we are abiding in Him. And just in closing, let me go to Matthew 16 just for a moment. Matthew 16. This is back at the time that the disciples were struggling with many things. The Lord Jesus was telling them things, and some things they could not understand, of course, until He rose from the dead. But in Matthew 16, look at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Here's a bunch of different opinions, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of what's going on today. Well, what do you think about this? Well, somebody, bloop, 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 you know, their opinion over here, and somebody else, bloop, bloop, over here. And we've got all these opinions that are flapping around. But He says, what the issue, though, is, as He's talking to them, is, who do you say that I am? Well, now this comes home to every one of us. Today, who is Christ to you? Is He your Lord? Is He your God? Is He your Savior? Is He the one that you're abiding in? Is He the one that you're trusting in? Is He the one that you're praying to continually? You're drawing from Him? You have a life with Him. Who do men say that I am? Of course, he says, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but will others, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets? All kinds of ideas. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you nailed that down? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You are God, in other words. You are God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Notice this. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the same thing that John's talking about. You have this anointing within you. This is not some second blessing or some silly thing like that. This is the work of God in the heart that transforms a heart and becomes resident in it. And it's the very reason that someone can truly understand and embrace God is because the Spirit of God is residing in them and working in them. And the Spirit of God was working here in Peter. So the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your natural condition would be just like the Pharisees, just like the Sadducees. You would have denied me. You'd be trying to stone me to death. But my Father, they came to this discernment by the power and inner working of God Himself. Now the point is, do we have this work in us? You see, that's the issue that John is bringing before us. This is one of the marks of true saving faith. You walk around and you wonder, why does this person believe and this person over here who has the same information doesn't believe? It's the work of God in the heart. That's why we pray for the unbelievers, those in our family, those that in our friends. And we need to even seek the Lord, of course, about our own selves. Oh Lord, that I might know You. Take out my heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. Put Your law in my heart that I might walk in Your ways. Do you have this work? This God-given discernment? We're either discerning or we're deceived. There's really not any place in between. And we're not going to be perfect on this side of glory. Peter would fail right after this account that we just read about. But those are in smaller things. In the major issues of life, this indwelling work of the Spirit of God will keep us on track, clinging to our Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of Him because we abide in Him. And this abiding will be on display in our life and thereby can be a blessing to others. That maybe they'll say, what makes you tick, brother? What makes you tick? Why are you act so odd? Why are you different? Because Jesus Christ is my Lord. I said, well, isn't that kind of old-fashioned? Yeah, it's old-fashioned. It goes from back to eternity. And it's the only thing that really matters. Do you know Him? Are you abiding with Him? Working out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is Him, both wills and works His good pleasure in us. Praise His holy name. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that we can abide with You because of what You've done. We're amazed. We're grateful. Father, help us to take full advantage, O Lord. To keep on keeping on, to trust You, to look to You. And when the problems and difficulties of life come our way, that we get on our knees before You, because You know all these things. You've mapped it all out. And we can trust You, gracious Savior. I pray that You touch hearts this morning, Lord. That You'd bless them. That You'd refresh us to know that we can come to You if we're in You. And if we're not in You, Lord, that we, a heart would be pricked to come to know You, Father, that to come to know You is life eternal. Come to You by faith, seeking, asking, repenting. I pray that that might be so, even this day. Thank You, Father, for Your word and for the truth that always permeates us and is oh so special. We praise You in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.